Okay, we're in 1 John chapter 5. And I'll begin reading at verse 16. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touch him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do ask that you would bless your word to us this afternoon, and do teach us the ministry of it, that we may learn and understand those things that as brethren, we are supposed to pray for one another. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Since this is the beginning of the new year, that is the outset, we're at New Year's Eve, and so we're going to cross over the line, so to speak, pretty soon into the calendar date of January 1st, 2018. We enter in upon a new year. I've decided just to take a general theme for this message as pray for one another in the new year. Well, isn't it true that we are to pray for one another? And John does talk about believers a lot in his epistle, especially calling them little children, that is, as a part of the family of God, as a part of those who love the Lord as brethren, and that there is much that he says about our relationship to Christ, the love that the brethren are to have for one another, and of the relationship that we are to have with each other as opposed to the world. And, of course, that relationship is to remain true to God, because there were many false teachers, even antichrists, which are in the world. And we do not want to be confused with those people who are against Christ or antichrist in their teaching or ministry, or in some way are confusing the true church of God. Well, we are to pray for one another, and this is, in a sense, a warning that is given here at the end, but also some consideration of a blessing that we have as being part of the brethren, that we can pray for one another. First of all, praying for those who sin. Praying for those who sin. In verse 16, the first part says this: if any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. We'll just stop right there in the reading for the moment, because I want to talk about this subject of praying for those who sin. Well, if it is not a sin unto death, then certainly it is only then sin that can be prayed for. I was watching a video recently, actually it was about John Wesley, and how that it was kind of like a biography of his life, and evidently the movie had been made quite a number of years ago. My wife and I were watching it together, and you could tell by the movie documentary that the filmology was quite ancient. But the point I want to make is that the depiction of John Wesley in the passage was that John Wesley wasn't saved even as a young man, though he was preaching and carrying on what we would call ministry. Yet every opportunity that he had when he was doing the work of the ministry was seeking to point people to Christ. Even in his unsaved condition, and he knew he was unsaved. In fact, he would even say that I don't have in me the witness of the Spirit of God. And his father on his deathbed would say to John Wesley, he would say to him, he says, remember that you have to have the witness of God in you to be saved, to know that you are saved. You have to have the witness of God in you. And there was a point in the biography, it was more of a film than it was documentary, that he went to a meeting with some other people, and there was a fellow preaching, and he was talking about Christ and trying to point people to Christ and really talking about the Christian faith. And it dawned on Wesley at that moment when he was in that meeting that he wasn't saved, and that God must save him if he is to really have the peace of God in his heart. And he accepted Christ. Not by anything that he did outwardly, except that he came to the realization that the Spirit of God must move upon his heart. And it did at that very moment. The demonstration was, yes, the Spirit of God moved upon his heart. And he stood up and he says, I'm sorry to interrupt the meeting, but I have come to faith in Christ. I have just now realized of my sin, and I believe and have come to faith in Christ. And the witness of the Spirit in me is that I now believe. And it was quite amazing for me to watch that film because, well, you don't see anything like that in filmology today. The whole film was so forthright and so truly Christian and so godly in what they were demonstrating that it just stood out right on the screen as you was watching it. And you could immediately connect as a believer to what Wesley was saying about his spiritual life. And he came to faith in Christ right at that particular moment. And coming to faith, he realized that only God could do that saving work in him. Don't pay any attention to that telephone. It'll quit in a moment. But praying for those who sin is an important part of our Christian relationship. And that's what he says right at the beginning here. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Well, all sin is sin, but all sin, basically, in our general concept of it, is sin which is not unto death. Because otherwise any sin you did might be unto death. And that would be illogical, since Christ came to die for our sins, according to the scriptures. But then on the other hand, the wages of sin is death. But John is talking to believers. He's saying to us as believers, you need to pray for those who sin. For those who may be brethren in Christ, but do sin. And realizing that, you can then be instrumental in giving life from the death, from death itself. Just as John Wesley in the film came to faith in Christ, and others were praying for him. In fact, the narrative of the documentary was that people were praying for him, and there were those close to him that were really concerned about his spiritual life. Well, we need to be concerned about those who have not yet come to faith in Christ. We need to be concerned about those who do sin, who are of the brethren, who perhaps need to have some confession of their sin and forgiveness of their sin, not as though we're going to do it, but as though we can be part of their spiritual life as those who pray for one another, as those who try and seek to bring others unto a good and solid relationship with Christ. We're to pray for one another. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, which could be any sin, any kind of sin, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. And so prayer is wont to be made for the brethren. We are to pray for one another. And so this is an important part of what we should be doing in the new year. Secondly, pray not for a sin chargeable unto death. Now, I've added that word chargeable because it does support that viewpoint or that implication. He says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now, notice that the sin is not identified as a specified type. And rightly so. Because who are we to say what is a sin unto death and what isn't? But if you happen to run into someone who has been charged in this world with a sin that is unto death, here we find John says, I do not ask that you pray for that. Why? Well, it's already quite apparent that whatever the sin is, it is a sin which brings with it a chargeable offense, which would be unto death. Now, if you happen to be living in the first century and you committed such a type of sin, somebody in authority would have the ability to execute you. Now, we'll take some offense that was in the first century very plausible and maybe committed. And we was talking about this morning in the adult Bible class. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament and how that Potiphar's wife tempted him, wanted him to lie with her, and he would not do it. But Potiphar, realizing this situation, he could have had Joseph killed because of this charge that was laid against him. But Potiphar did not do that. Potiphar rather threw Joseph in prison, and we know that that was God's plan to preserve Joseph and to keep him alive. But if anybody committed the sin of adultery in the Old Testament, it was chargeable to execution. And we even know this because when the woman was taken in adultery in Jesus' day, when Jesus was alive, and the Pharisees brought this woman to Jesus, they said, well, this woman was taken in adultery, and of course they wanted Jesus to level the execution of the law against her, and of course he did something quite different. You know, he says, well, anybody here who doesn't have any sin, let them pick up the first rock and throw it to her who is guilty. And of course none of them could do it because they all had committed sin of some type or other. And evidently it was pretty serious then, or else they probably would have picked up a rock and thrown it. Okay, so there were some sins in that day that were that were chargeable unto death. And in other words, living in the day of which John was living in the first century, everybody knew what sins were unto death. It did not need an explanation, therefore he did not have to say. If you violated the king's command, it could be a sin unto death. If you were taken in adultery, it could be unto death. If you murdered somebody, it could be unto death. In other words, it could be a host of types of sins that would be violating and would be such that would be unto death. And so God has established law and rule of order for his own purpose and for his own glory. And so as much as we are to pray for those things which people do, which are against the law of God, there are some things which we are to leave to God himself. And that is my point in the second thing, in the second item, is that if we want to pray for someone truly, then let us pray for all men, because we want to pray for all men without ceasing. But there will be some things that will be quite obvious to us that God has other purposes in mind. And it may be a true believer, but yet they will be chargeable with something, some sin, which is unto death. And here John is just saying, well, you no need to pray for that one. There are plenty of other people who do sin. There are plenty of other brethren. All have sinned that come short of the glory of God. Let us just pray for one another. Let us pray on the basis of those who can be prayed for. Let us pray on the basis of those who can be prayed for. I know a lot of people get into this this sin unto death thing, and they try to identify the sin. And I don't think that's necessary. As I have just outlined to you, there were a number of sins in the first century chargeable unto death. And it was obvious enough to the readers that John was writing to, so he didn't have to say. And it should be to us even today. There is enough knowledge. We have enough knowledge of those crimes or sins which are chargeable unto death to know that if a person does something so serious that they are chargeable unto death, that there is no point in going any further with that. That's in God's hands. Thirdly, pray for all sin. Pray for all men with sin. In verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. All unrighteousness is sin. Okay, so he makes that statement, saying this, that there is sin which is not unto death. And so because sin is such a universal problem, there is no problem. There is no question about who we are to pray for. We are to pray for all men. We are to pray for all the brethren. We are to pray for one another because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I think it is important that we realize, too, that the apostles' main emphasis was on this whole idea of being made free from sin by the blood of Christ. The preaching of the cross was the keynote of the apostles, well, any of the apostles, and especially those that we find which wrote in the New Testament. And those messages which they gave were messages of Christ and of salvation and of the forgiveness of sins by the blood of Christ, and that all men everywhere need to repent and turn to the Lord. And so this closing theme, if you will, brings us back to the central and core element of our gospel. What are we doing with the gospel of Christ? We are preaching a message that all men everywhere have sinned and that Jesus Christ came to die for their sins and that Jesus alone can save from sin. And so John comes back to this central message. In fact, we find that the whole aspect of preaching, the whole thrust of preaching, is to awaken men's hearts to sin. And that is necessary in the new year too. We need to continue to preach this. We live in a time where people are being intellectually brainwashed against the Bible. They're being intellectually brainwashed. And what I mean by that is society is trying to purge every element of the Bible out of man's thinking. Of course, prayer has been out of the school for a long time. the Bible was no longer read in school. In fact, they would rather read the Quran and have yoga in the gym than they had to have anything to do with the Bible. And both of those are religious elements, by the way. But yet you cannot have the Bible or anything to do with it. And even though they say the children can have their own Bible studies, they don't encourage it. Even the patriotic elements of saluting the American flag or saying the Lord's Prayer or any kind of oath-taking that has to do with the Bible is not encouraged. In other words, we live in a time when society is trying to systematically turn people away from the Bible. Education says we were not created by God. We were created through a process known as evolution. And now you will find that more and more educators are beginning to say that we are not alone in the universe, though that has been a theme that was looked at. It was kind of some ridiculousness. But now they're beginning to say, well, we're not alone in the universe, and sooner or later we're going to contact aliens from other planets. And so, in other words, we find that society is moving away from the Bible into intellectualism, into philosophies of men, and into other theories of mankind, which take man away from God and from God being the sole creator of all living things. And we find this more and more. The whole New Age concept that is going on in the world today is all about trying to re-educate people into thinking in a whole different realm. As a world citizen, as a global citizen, and as man being the caretaker and savior of the planet, and that man can save himself. All of this kind of rhetoric is floating around out there, and one would have to be a little bit deaf not to know it. But what is my point? My point is this, that God says the main problem with man is sin. He doesn't say it's all of these other things that we've been talking about and man's thrust to try to change them. You see, the Bible has a more simplistic view of where man is. Man has transgressed the law of God. Man has a sin nature. Man needs to have a relationship with the God of creation. But none of these things are emphasized by society and the world. Even though there may be a certain religious element to society, it does not give the emphasis that the Bible does on the subject of sin and salvation and of things to come. And so what are we to do? Well, we're to pray for those who have sinned, which all have sinned. In other words, we're to keep this message of Christ and of salvation very fresh and very openly talked about in our lives in 2018. The national conversation needs to be that man needs to repent of sin and turn to God. But wherever you hear that little catchphrase, national conversation, it's usually about something else altogether. It's not about sin. It's not about salvation. It's not about God. But as Christians, we need to give attention to this. We need to pray for one another in the new year. We need to pray for those who sin as brethren. We need to recognize that there are some sins which are chargeable unto death. God has not said that we should pray for that because those are already within the will of God and the purpose of God. We need to pray for all men everywhere, not just the brethren, because all have sinned. And then finally here, the brethren in Christ are to keep themselves from sin. Verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And so, look at the second part there of verse 18, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Well, obviously, we are to keep ourselves from what? The subject is sin. We are to keep ourselves from sin. And so that is where we are as individuals. We are to keep ourselves from sin. Only then can we pray for one another, because that is the kind of praying that is answered when we keep ourselves from sin, when our own lives are sanctified. That is the only kind of praying that is within the will of God. When we keep ourselves from sin, then our praying is in the will of God. We won't be praying outside the will of God if we keep ourselves from sin. It's because one is canceling out the other. If we ourselves are in sin, how can we then pray in the will of God, being in sin, you see? But if we are not in sin, then we can pray in the will of God because we are not in sin. Because that is the kind of praying that God honors, praying that is not tainted in our own lives. Our own lives are not somehow out of sync with God. And then he says, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Like Job, God placed a hedge about Job because he was a godly man, and it said that he eschewed sin. And the word eschewed there means to push away. And that, so again, that shows a person who is living separate from the world, one who was not involved in the questionable affairs of the world. And so as brethren, that is how we can be kept from the wicked one, by keeping ourselves from sin, and by living a life of faith and of godliness, we can be kept from the wicked one. But Satan cannot touch us. He has no grounds to touch us. Just as Satan came before God and wanted to touch Job, God said, no, you can't touch my servant Job. You see, Job was God's servant, and he could not be touched. Why was Peter allowed to have Satan afflict him? Well, because Peter weren't quite there yet, was he? He still had a few things to learn. After he came to his senses, then he could, you know, he was in a different place with God. And God used him greatly. But up until then, he had a few problems. In other words, these areas are important for us in the new year. It's kind of like recommitting your life to Christ. It's kind of like making a new resolution, a resolution that is a godly resolution, not a resolution that's a New Year's resolution. A New Year's resolutions are meaningless. But godly resolutions are a reaffirmation of our own faith. That's what a godly resolution is. And you ought to make those. You ought to make a resolution to read the Bible more. That's a godly resolution. You ought to make a resolution to pray more. That's a godly resolution. It's a biblical resolution. You ought to make a resolution to try to witness to people. That's also something that's godly and biblical. You see what I'm saying? But, you know, some of these things, I want to lose 10 pounds in 2018. Or, you know, I want to stop smoking. Or maybe you shouldn't have started. Or I'm not going to drink as much. Or maybe you shouldn't drink any. I'm not going to curse anymore. Well, you shouldn't be cursing anyhow. You see, those things could be handled by one keeping themselves from sin, that they might get in a right relationship with God, that God can use them, that God can answer their prayers, providing they're Christians. So, yeah, make all the resolutions you want to make as long as they're biblical resolutions, as long as they're godly resolutions. No harm in that. That is something that we should do. So consider these aspects as a part of that recommitment that you might make for yourself, for the year, for this new year. Pray for those who sin as brethren. Pray not for those who sin with some chargeable sin, which is unto death. It's a little late for them. You know, you can, because God has already assigned their lot, so to speak. But he says, pray for all who sin, for all have sinned, because that is the universal problem with man. And as a brother or sister in Christ, as brethren, keep yourselves from sin, he says. Keep yourselves from sin. And so as we keep ourselves from sin, as we learn to sanctify our own walk with God, then we can pray in the will of God. We can know what we are praying is truly God's will. There won't be any question about it. We won't have to wonder, well, is this the will of God? No. If you can keep yourself pure from sin by sanctifying your own life, then whatever you pray will be in the will of God, because you won't pray out of the will of God. And see, one cancels out the other. If one is living in sin, then it cancels out praying in the will of God. But if one is keeping themselves from sin, then you know that when you pray, you're guided by the Spirit of God, number one. And so what you pray will be in the will of God. It will be. And so pray in 2018 for one another and for yourself, that you may be kept from sin and in the will of God. Let's pray. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you, Father, for your love and grace to us. We thank you for your mercies every single day. We pray, Lord, just keep us close to you, that we may live lives that are sanctified and made holy unto you, that we may be praying those things that are in the will of God and be living that life that is to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.